The gospel reading for today comes from the book of Luke, and firstly verses 1 to 7 and then 8 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. Born to you, he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Has anyone ever met someone that's really famous? No? Any hands going up there? Met anyone really famous? Yeah, there's one or two have, yeah. Are there any Keanu Reeves fans here? So, Keanu Reeves, surely you all know him. Great movie star. Was in The Matrix. Christopher Watkins, theologian, tells of a boyhood encounter. The thrill wasn't so much that it was Keanu Reeves himself, more that we actually got his matchstick. The date of my brush with stardom was 1997, and the place was the Champs-Élysées in Paris. I was on a school trip with my French class, and we were enjoying an afternoon by ourselves wandering the streets of the great city. We'd just left the perfume superstore Sephora, if I remember correctly, having plastered our wrists and necks with unseemly amounts of free samples. Then it happened. Amid the throng of bodies, one of my friends spied in the distance a long-haired, black-suited male surrounded by very stocky and fierce-looking bodyguards. A hush descended on our huddle, and time stood still. We stared, we giggled. Apart from that, we had absolutely no idea what to do. Then we saw the great man light what I remember as a cigar, and as the extinguished match left the hallowed fingers and pirouetted in slow motion to the ground, we knew what we had to do. No obstacle was too great, no enemy too strong to come between us and our one chance at achieving lifelong matchstick bragging rights. We barged, we elbowed, we mumbled badly conjugated French verbs. And after seconds of arduous questing, our mission was accomplished. The Revesian relic was secured. We had our piece of history. As I now look back on this peak life experience, I think that what mesmerised me the most that day was the unexpected juxtaposition of two worlds that I never imagined could meet. Mr. Reeves belonged to the world of the television screen and the cinema, Academy Award-winning movies, and to film review shows. I belonged to the world of Woth Comprehensive School. The thought that the two realities might in fact inhabit the same space-time continuum was a brutal shock to my schoolboyish view of the world. The famous matchstick has long since disappeared, but the feeling of my existence being unexpectedly invaded by a visitor from another world has remained with me. Existence unexpectedly invaded by a visitor from another world. And so the Christmas story screams that, doesn't it? It lights up with the reality of another and a greater world. There's the angels, there's heaven, there's shining glory. It speaks to that other world. Yet that other world appears in our real ordinary history, our real ordinary lives. We saw the introduction to chapter 2 there, didn't we? It refers to who the government is at the time, who the Prime Minister and Premier are. It's our real world, our real lives. But what's our real ordinary history like at the moment? Certainly a time of unprecedented change happening in our world, uncertainties that we can't really untangle, a lot of fear politically, globally, and militarily in certain parts of the world. Environmentally, we're wondering, where is planet Earth headed? There are many predictions of doom sooner or later, and it's hard to see through or beyond them. Well, what if there is no other greater world, no connection to it, no visitation from it? And what if we are just alone with ourselves in the world? Just us, our thoughts, our emotions, our dreams, our disappointments, and trying to sort out our lives. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt, in his great and important recent book, The Anxious Generation, talks about the fact that we are living in an epidemic of anxiety and mental illness, especially among younger people, but the general population as well. Can't see our way through it. And then, finally, if we just in the end disappear at the end of our present lives, well, what else disappears? All that we most value and love in life, friends, friendships, family, those, the many we have relationships with, enjoyment of brilliant life, and it is in the beautiful creation. That just disappears, just yawning cosmic emptiness. But Christmas says there is a visitor. There is life from another and greater world. And what that does is open up the possibility that we are part of a bigger picture, a bigger story, a bigger reality. And this begins to show, hey, there could be hopeful answers. There could be a way through the present confusion and uncertainty and fear. There could be a hopeful and better future. Not just leaving us in ourselves to try and sort out the mess of our lives, to try and fulfill our lives out of our own resources. And not just the inevitable disintegration of all that we most love and value. And the visitor of Christmas is not just any visitor and not just from any world. As Luke tells us there in chapter 2, he is the Saviour. He is the Messiah. Messiah, a Hebrew word that just means the great rescuer. And the Lord God himself. Christopher Watkin again. How like and how utterly unlike the birth of Christ was my brush with fame. The Son of God could brush shoulders with the equivalent of first century Woth comprehensive school students with the makes my encounter, with no offence intended to Mr. Reeves, look trivial and utterly unnoteworthy, which I fear it probably was. See, the baby Jesus, as we saw in the worship song just a few minutes ago, he's the light of the world. He is the creator of all things, the redeemer of all things. He is the Almighty God. And what that means, he is able to give us a new way forward. He is able to heal our lives. He is able to heal human community across the globe. He is able to heal the environment. And he is able to take us out of ourselves, just ourselves, into the biggest picture of his eternal plan for all people and for us and for creation. So we're talking about God of all gods, as the Bible puts it, King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, he comes right down to our level. More than that, he becomes what we are. He becomes human flesh and blood. More than that, he also experiences the very worst that we can experience in life. He plumbs the depth of our experience. Christopher Watkin has one last comment on his encounter with Keanu Reeves in The Light of Christmas. How unlike Mr. Reeves' pressed suit and bodyguards is Christ's unclean, smelly, and makeshift entrance into the world. How unlike the Champs-Élysées, one of the most upmarket shopping streets in the world, is a working stable on the outskirts of a little out-of-the-way Bethlehem. It would be like stumbling across Keanu coming out of a chip shop in a Barnsley side street. But then again, how unlike the incarnation of Jesus Christ is anything that has happened in the world before or since? You see, right there from the moment of Jesus' birth were all the signs that he would enter into the deepest depths of our human brokenness and wreckage and bring his healing and blessing and transforming glory there. Do we know anyone who feels beyond hope of redemption, too broken, too messed up, beyond reach? Are we ever tempted to feel that way ourselves? Australian musos Paul Kelly and Neil Finn wrote a very famous song, How to Make Gravy. And How to Make Gravy is a letter from Joe who's in prison, to his mate Dan at Christmas time. And Joe, in this song, this letter, he misses his family and friends terribly and misses celebrating Christmas with them. And the song is a painful lament in many ways. But the song includes this line: "Oh, praise the baby Jesus. Have a Merry Christmas. I'm really going to miss it, all the treasure and all the trash." He had a sense that in all the good things in his life, his family, his friends, the things he calls treasure, has a sense that they were blessed and enriched by the gift of baby Jesus. And he has a sense that all the trash, the wreckage, were touched by Jesus' healing grace and could be redeemed. And the greatest and essential meaning of that word Saviour that is given to Jesus, that name that's given to him in the Bible, is that he would suffer and die on a cross and there pay for and forgive and heal us from all our sins and all our brokenness. All can be redeemed. Just in finishing, we're going to be home for Christmas, all of us. Or we'll be either home for Christmas, or some of us could be in the situation of longing to be, if for some reason we're not, with those we go home with. Our homes and our families have plenty of good things that we love, treasures, and we'll treasure them today. How we'd love to know that those things that we treasure are blessed and enriched and will be forever. It is nothing less than that that the Messiah promises. To raise us from the dead to eternal life with all his people in a new heaven and earth. And we're not in prison, but I also don't know one family that doesn't have some degree of tension and wreckage. Even Jesus' family had fights. Read Mark chapter 3. And that kind of thing within our families can sometimes particularly come to the surface at Christmas, can't it? Well, how we would love a miraculous grace that could heal those rifts, make a new start in our relationships with those we love and or ought to love and need to love in our families. How good would it be if there's a grace that could bring peace and justice to Ukraine and the Middle East and Gaza and to race relations in Australia? That is exactly what the baby Jesus Christ holds out to us and to all. Peace on earth among those whom he favours. Well, probably a particularly important question there was who does he favour then? Who does God favour if the peace is to those who he favours? All who will believe it and receive it, his favour. It is for all. We've just got to take it. And then we're finally at home as human beings. Accepted, loved, embraced, delighted in by God our Father and our families and all our neighbours. Joe in prison. The song, I think I forgot to mention, Making Gravy. Joe's job used to be before prison. He used to make the gravy every Christmas. And so in the song, he gives Dan his gravy recipe just to make sure it's done right. But he's there, he's in prison, he's dreaming of making the gravy for Christmas dinner. But nonetheless, he knew he was still fully a part of the embrace of the love of his family and friends, even though he was physically locked away from it. And when we get a taste of that love, our core kind of bursts with thanks and love and joy. And like Mary there, we read at the end, we, like her, will be pondering and treasuring all these things in our heart. Like the shepherds, we'll be jumping out of our skin to tell it and to celebrate it. And we, likewise, if we are open to it and we do hear it, and we will hear it and we must hear it, we'll celebrate it in the same kind of way. If we're resisting the love of God in the coming of the baby Jesus, just stop it and receive it. We must. We couldn't want anything else. Amen. Let me pray briefly. God, our Father, you've given us the greatest gift that could possibly be given. Light that descends into whatever darkness there is in our lives and brings forgiveness and healing and renewal and lifts us up and actually makes life the best that it could possibly be. We pray, Father, that we would see that today and take hold of it. We pray that we would give it to our families and friends today and every day. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to give it away through the other 364 days of the year to everyone we meet, to every neighbour. And Father, that all may know the amazing love of the baby Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.